Glad to see you here this morning. I was kind of told that I was underdressed today, that I'm supposed to at least at the minimum have a collar. So if you're offended by that, I'm so sorry. You can blame my wife. Because we bought this shirt like a couple weeks ago. And she's like, you got to wear that shirt. I was like, so I did. I won't let it happen again. If it offends you, please tell me. I'll wear a suit. Okay. I like that. Amen. I like that. So today, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for allowing us opportunity to be here in your house to hear your word. I pray that, that I'm just used as a tool for you this morning, that your words will come from me, Father, and that you will just allow change in our hearts this morning, that you will save the lost this morning, and that you will reach those who are struggling in their walk with you, that they will just be empowered today just to know you, to know your greatness, to know your love, to know your mercy, to know your power. Just be with us this morning, God. We ask for you, your Holy Spirit, to come and rest upon us, and don't let us leave the way we came in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I do have a slide. I'm going to wait for it. There we go. We'll just begin by, you know what, I kind of like the way when we stand, it shows a proper respect for the Lord and his word. So I'd like to ask you all to stand as we read this. If you can't stand, I understand. If you have health issues or whatever, it's totally understood. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can be seated. So I've kind of broke this up into two pieces. Verses 4, 1 through 3 is kind of where we're starting at. And we see that John is referring to a spirit here. And the spirit that he's referring to is the spirit of the Antichrist. Most of us might be familiar with that term Antichrist from, I think the first thing my mind goes to when I hear the word Antichrist is Revelation. I don't know about you, but this is really associated with eschatology and end times. If you're familiar with that term, eschatology is the study of end times. But John is not really using that association in this part of Scripture. What he's saying here is that there is a spirit in the world that is not Christ or not from Christ. It is, in fact, the opposite of Christ. So there are spirits in this world that are not Christ-like. Shocker, right? These spirits are at work all the time, all around us, 24/7. They're at work on your family. They're at work on your friends. They're at work on your wives, and they're at work on your husbands. They are constantly at work, nonstop. These are not day labor workers. These are determined career-level forces, and they know you. They know who you are. Especially if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. They know you. You can say that these are demonic forces at work. And they're demonic forces at work around us all the time. So in essence, although there are many spirits, there are two spiritual forces at work at all times. One is the Holy Spirit, or the Christ. And the other force is the Antichrist. Of course, right in the middle of this battle is where we sit, our flesh, right? And Satan is very good at being subtle. He's very good at being dishonest. There's no honesty in marketing with Satan. And he almost always appeals to our flesh first. That's how he gets us. The first step is enticement, right? Would you believe that Satan even uses the Bible to get to people? He uses false doctrine. He uses a false version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he represents, there's some spirits here, kind of a testimony of who he is. He represents the spirit of self-righteous anger. Kind of the idea of, how dare you sit in my place? Don't you know who I am? This stems from believing the subtle lie that you are somehow better than other people, and your rights are more important than their rights. He represents a spirit of false deity. Just an example, I work hard every day. My motivation is fill in the blank with anything other than honoring God and biblically providing for your needs and the needs of others, and there you will find a false idol or a false deity in your life. Let me expound on it just a little bit. I go to work to provide for my family. The Lord provides me whatever I need when I go to work 8 hours a day, and I come home to be with my family and spiritually lead my wife and family. There's an opportunity comes up for some overtime, some extra money, but it is not mandatory. I see dollar signs, and perhaps I see a new boat or a new truck out of this deal, right? And to get this extra money means that I will come home, eat dinner, kiss my wife, go to bed, and I'll do that weeks on end. Let me reiterate, I do not need this extra money. It's extra money. God has provided for everything I need already. I choose the extra money. I get a new truck. I fell for the trick of the Antichrist. He led me to believe that I needed the truck when I did not. I essentially traded some of the short time I have here in this earthly realm for worldly treasure, and it will indeed fade away. Even in a couple months' time, this new thing is going to wear off. What did I trade it for? I traded it for time that I could have been spiritually leading my family. I traded it for time I could have been telling my children about Jesus Christ. I traded the temporal for the eternal. That's a bad trade, no matter how you look at it. The Antichrist also represents a spirit of seduction and sensuality. The sexual marketing and advertising that we have now generally as a society accepted as being normal. We just accept it. Sensuality is meant to be between a married man and a woman. Anything outside of this realm, you're just asking for trouble. And I could go on and on with a list, but we have to move on with the scripture. We'll be here for hours. So I went a little off script, because John doesn't give us details of the Antichrist, but specifically what he is talking about here is something I was able to share with you when I gave a sermon a few weeks back. Doug and I were kind of joking about this, because it seems like, and John is kind of, he reciprocates everything, and it seems like every time the Antichrist or false doctrine, it lands on me. And then Doug's preaching about something, it tends to land on him. I don't know if God's telling me something, or I'm sure he is, but I don't know what it is yet. So John was dealing with something called Gnosticism. Y'all remember Gnosticism? The Gnostics believed that God did not come as a normal human, but he entered the world when he entered the world. They believed that the Spirit of God came into him sometime after Jesus was born, right? So he wasn't born as the child of God. There was a spirit as he walked the earth that came sort of a possession, if you will. He was possessed by God, kind of thing. And then just before crucifixion, that spirit left him. So he didn't have to face any of that. So that's a Gnostic belief. So there is a false view of Jesus Christ in that belief, right? Not the same Jesus, right? I feel like I'm preaching the same sermon to you that I did last time. All right, so in this regard, I'm going to share with you some actual quotes from some spiritual leaders of our day, right? These are predominant preachers of our day, and they lead very predominant churches. Some of them have passed on, so some of them used to be real predominant, but they're not around anymore. And I'm not going to share with you the names just because I don't want to offend anybody, because some of you may be followers of some of these people, and I don't want to offend you. But if you would like to know the names of the people when I tell you these quotes, you can come talk to me. I'll tell you if it's important to you. And this is a quote. Now just listen. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. I mean, he lost his top ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. Sorry, I'm quoting direct. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure until you say you're a failure. That's an actual quote from a Christian pastor, okay? I'll go on. I've never heard the Lord say, I think that car is just a little too nice. I've had vehicles, and the Lord said, would you please go park that car at your house? Don't put that in front of my house. I don't want people to think I'm poor. It's an actual quote. Here's another. It's what you say to yourself that gets you healed. If you say you won't be healed, then you won't be healed. If you say you're broke, then you're going to stay broke. Oh, but I come to serve notice on the devil. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Slap somebody and say, you better speak to yourself. Quote. Here's another. In this case, this pastor's being interviewed. He said, the question, if you believe that you have to believe in Christ, then others are wrong, aren't they? And the pastor's response, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God judges a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. You can be sincerely wrong and sincerely on your way to hell. Let me just interject that. And here's the last one. I actually took this from an article. It's called I Visited a Megachurch. It's on seekingfortruth.com if you want to look it up. As they were about to receive the offering, the pastor opened up to Job 1, 8 through 10, and he gave this interpretation. Job was a man who daily gave offerings and sacrifices to God. The devil himself knows that when he gave or tithed, that God put a fence of protection around him and his belongings. Therefore, we should give so that we may be blessed and our blessing may be protected from the devil. That's his interpretation of Job. So the reason I bring this up. This is prominent today. All right? These men are leading giant churches with lots and lots of money. Okay? It is prominent. You have to be careful about what you listen to, what you ingest. We have to be careful. Just because it sounds good to us doesn't mean it's good, right? John's instruction to believers would be to test the spirits, right? To see if they are from God. If these spirits believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, then they are from God. Today, we really don't have to deal with Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism did, they took Jesus and they took the Bible out of context in a different way than we take the Bible out of context today, right? Because that's what these other guys are doing. They use the Bible, same Bible we do, to preach their sermons. Some of them barely use the Bible to preach their sermons. They'll preach a really good, long, inspirational, encouraging message, and at the end, they'll throw some scripture at it, right? Be careful. Be careful. Our current false prophets, these false prophets that I just expounded on, they will agree with you on Christ. If you talk to them about Christ and who Christ is, they'll agree with you on that. But they disagree with anything that Christ would teach in the Bible. So it's still, in essence, not the same Christ. Right? So I would add this test for us. I'm not adding to God's word here. All right? So he says test the spirits. I say test the spirits. Ask him if Jesus Christ came in the flesh, if he was real. Right? And then go on. Right? So I'm adding this test. And I would tell you, I would like us to be like a Berean when it comes to this test. When it comes to listening to God's word. In this way, we can test the spirits. And slide. Now these Jews were more, this is Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I can't say it. Somebody say it for me. Thank you. All right. And they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they would hear a message, they would go to their Bible, they would study the word of God, and they would see if these things are true. And I would tell you, if you want to test whether a sermon or a teaching on the radio that you heard, there's several things that you can do. You can seek God on the matter, which is what we all ought to be doing with all issues and all things in our life, right? We should be going to God in prayer. Ask God. He's there. Ask him. Is what this person teaching me, is it true? We can find out if this individual, this group of individuals or church or whatever it is, we can find out what specifically they believe about Jesus Christ. And then we can search the scripture for ourselves to see if these things are teaching line up with what God actually is teaching. Wonderfully, we don't have to be geniuses. We don't have to be rocket scientists to figure this out. As believers, we have the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Also keep in mind that we are fairly forewarned that these things are to come. There's not an excuse. John's listeners were the same. That's what he was warning them. These things are going to happen. False prophets are coming. We have to be diligent in seeking for truth, and we have to be bold when we know it. We have to stand up against these false doctrines, these false preachers, when given the opportunity. Now we'll move on to verses 4-6. John effectively tells us not to worry and to not be afraid of the Antichrist, because he has already been defeated. The Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives inside of us as believers is greater than any of the other spirits that exist. Here, John does a comparison of the spirit world, which is just another way to say the spirit of the Antichrist, and he compares it up against the spirit of he who is greater that lives within us, those that believe in and follow Jesus. John says that those that are in the world, that the world listens to them, and those who are from God, spiritual people listen to them. Worldly people listen to worldly wisdom. They care about worldly things. God's people listen to God's words, and they care about godly things. When Eddie, Doug, and myself prepare to bring a message to you, we pray. We study the scripture. We don't have some ulterior motive in mind. We're not trying to trick you, right? We're not trying to get money from you. We just want God's message to be proclaimed truthfully and honestly to you, right? We have no angle, right? We desire for God to speak through us to you. And a lot of times when he speaks through us, he speaks to us, which is pretty awesome. So when followers of Christ hear this kind of message, they listen, like you're listening to me today. Most of you are awake. There's something inside the Christian that says, yes, I know that these things are true. There are several reactions a Christian person can have to a truly spiritual message. One is to be in complete agreement, right? Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You get a lot of that when people are in agreement. Another reaction from God's people is to hear a message and be cut to the heart, like hurt deep, like they know they're wrong, right? But they're still in agreement because they know God is right. Even if their great-grandpappy told them something different, they know God is right. Even if that's not the way they were raised, God is right. And yet another reaction of a believer is to hear the message, possibly be somewhat offended by it, only later to come full circle and come back, because they understand that even if your flesh is offended, God is right. Now, the non-believer might handle these messages a little differently. They might hear the message, be offended, and walk away with a very negative view of the church. It happens, unfortunately. But the other end of that, they may hear a message, and God begins to draw them to himself. And they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? So, as I said, in this last part of the message, we have two opposing worldviews. We have Christ, and then everything else. Right? Let me give you just a few examples of these opposing worldviews. Then I'll bring us to halftime. We can take a break and get some coffee. I'm just kidding. I'll bring us to a close. Nobody's in the tower. 1 John 2. John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So let's just, a couple of issues in our world that are predominant. I don't want to offend anybody, but let's talk about sex. Sex is a blessing, a good thing from God, right? It is. But the biblical worldview is a very healthy, pure, good view of sex. The world takes what is good and they destroy it. And they turn it into something that it never should have been, right? Sex is not dirty, right? It's meant for some great purposes in our world. And the world even uses sex to sell things. They use sex for money, right? It's not the biblical worldview. How about children? How about the biblical worldview of children? I heard a car advertisement on the radio recently, and it says, wait to have kids until you have done everything. Well, I would probably be about 80 years old before that ever happened. All right? And you too, right? So the world views children as a burden. It's a burden. Don't just wait. These kids, they're just a mess. They're just going to mess up your life, right? Tag them along. Stop you from having any fun. Eddie, do they stop you from having any fun?
No. Every day.
So what does God say about children? Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame, and when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Sorry, I messed that up. Anyway, blessed is the man who fills his quiver. Brent, your quiver is full, brother. I'm a little jealous. What about finances? What about money? What does God say about money? Kind of a worldly view of money is to get, make as much as you can so you can have all the nice things that you deserve in life, right? First off, let me say never, ever, ever, ever. You've probably heard, if you know me, you've probably heard me say this before. Never ask God for what you deserve because you will not like the outcome. Secondly, our money ought to be viewed as God's money, which he allowed us to be stewards of. We're not to selfishly seek ways to keep spending money on ourselves. Money is a means to an end and not something to live for. God is worthy of living for. Greenbacks are not. We ought to be seeking God on how to spend that money that he has blessed us with. Ask God, where do you want these funds to go, right? It may not be the vacation that you always dreamed of. It may not be the new car. It may be to the orphanage. It may be to help out widows, right? God is the owner of it, right? He's going to take care of us. He promises to do so. Promises to do so. So the major difference between the Holy Spirit-led person and prophet and the ones led by the Antichrist really boil down to motivation. Or as the Bible would say, the heart. These guys that are preaching these big messages, what is their motivation in these big mega churches? What do you think their motivation is? It's money in general. It's money. Yep. They're motivated by money. What is your motivation? What is the motivation for how you view children? Thinking you might have to change that up after today? What about marriage? Maybe you should look at God's view of marriage and not the world's view. The world's view is ugly. It's an ugly thing to look at. Marriage is a beautiful thing, right? And then there's sex and finances and everything else under the sun that we will put under God's reign, right? We need to put it under God's reign to be used for his glory and his purposes. I've heard a pastor say before, I'm not going to preach. I won't preach for free. I've heard pastors say that. Then I would question your calling. You're not going to preach for free? Then God ain't calling you. Something else is calling you. Because God calls you, you're going to do it. So I believe the Lord is calling out to sinners today. He is telling you to stop fighting me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you hope. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new way to look at life. I will change how you view life itself. He says, just come. Just come. And I hope that's you today. Come to Jesus as the Lord of your life. I can't promise an easy life, but I can promise peace in the battle, and the Holy Spirit will always be with you. And maybe he calls you today, saint. Saint is what the Bible refers to as a Christian. Maybe he calls you. Stop believing the Antichrist when he spews lies around you and about you. You are valued. You are beloved, even though you are broken. He loves you dearly. This is a call to you, saint, to get a taste of the world today. Taste the reality of the bitterness of it and spit it right out into Satan's face and tell him, I will have none of it. I will stop that sin that's holding me back today, and I will choose love, and I will choose forgiveness. I'd like the worship team to come back. So I ask you today, if maybe your heart is stirring, maybe you do not know Jesus today, maybe today you're realizing that you don't know who he is, You can sit right there and talk with him. You can come to him right where you are. You can come talk to me, Pastor Eddie, or really anybody that is a member of this church ought to be willing and open to talk to you. But I ask you just to come. Come to Jesus, right? Now's your chance to respond. Come to the altar, pray.